Well, it's indeed a pleasure to be back in Sutherland again. I say again because some of you will remember I was here last November. Phyllis and I have had the privilege this year of going to many churches in the Oregon Conference, as well as the Minnesota and Montana camp meetings and other places. We were in the Philippines for 3 weeks in April and conducted a camp for blind children. Trained a program for the pastors and the lay members in how to deal and help blind people, and had a very successful camp, so much so that they're having another one next April, in which they're anticipating over 100 and perhaps nearly 150 blind people. So it's our privilege, and wherever we go, why, we always say to each other, well, I wonder who we're going to see in this church. Of course, we came last November, so we saw many of you. Jeannie Hassel and I were students together at Mount Ellis Academy way back in the Ancient of Days. Can I tell them, Jeannie? 1943, 44, and 45. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And as Sam has already said, we had the pleasure of being fellow missionaries in the Far East. I was there for 16 years. In 1959, my first wife and I lost a little 3-year-old boy. He was the fourth of our family. 3 years of age, we were in Walla Walla, Washington. I was publishing director for the Upper Columbia Conference. And he went outside to play early in the morning. I had already left about 6 in the morning, heading for Pendleton. And he went out to play and crossed the street. My parents were living right across the street from us in Walla Walla. And he went into their backyard. They were both at work. And he got up on the top of an outside fireplace. And whatever he was doing, the weight of his body is walking on top of that homemade fireplace, caused the chimney to crumble and hit him right between the eyes. And he died 4 hours later. That was on a Monday, October 12th. I'll never forget. I came home about 7 that evening after working all day with a literature evangelist in Pendleton, out in the wheat fields actually of Hermiston. And when we arrived back in Pendleton at her home, her husband came out the door and ran down the steps and he said, "Vern, something's happened. Your wife and the state police have been calling and you need to get home as fast as possible." Well, I got home and found the little boy was already passed away, and that was a very, very tough experience. On Friday, we had the funeral. It happened during National Safety Week, so his story was on the newspapers across the U.S. And we received letters from hundreds of people who had lost little ones in sympathy and in trying to encourage. The next day we went to Sabbath school and church with family and friends. And when we came home, there were 2 letters in the mailbox. Put them on top of the mantel and over the fireplace in our living room and went about our Sabbath noon meal and afternoon, evening worship. And sometime around 7 o'clock at night, I took those 2 letters and I opened with one that was from Seattle. The one from Seattle was for the people who owned the home we were renting. And in their letter they said, "Sorry, but we're retiring and we're coming back to Walla Walla and we need our home. Can you vacate in 3 months?" Well, that was startling. The next letter we opened was from Washington, D.C., Tacoma Park, saying the appointees committee has met. I got it. Thank you. The appointees of the Committee of the General Conference has met, and you are appointed as missionaries to Japan. Lost a little boy on Monday, funeral on Friday, Sabbath, we're told we're going to Japan. I didn't know folks how to eat with chopsticks. I didn't know a word of Japanese. But in 3 months, we were on a ship sailing from Seattle to Yokohama. What an experience. I asked myself the question several times on the way over, what in the world are we doing on this boat? We're going to a land we don't know anybody. We got to learn how to eat differently. We got to talk differently. We got to sing differently. Oh, all kinds of things. You had to smell the eggs. They smell like fish. I remember my wife the first week we were there. She just shook her head. She said, Vern, I don't know whether we can get used to this or not. But we did. Anyway, that's another story. I wasn't going to tell about that this morning, but we love Japan. We lived there for 6 years. We moved to Singapore for 7.5 years. And I had the happy privilege of being the president of the South Vietnam Mission for 3 years. During those 3 years, 69, 70, and 71, was when the war was at its height. It was when the troops of the United States and Korea and the Philippines and Thailand, when the troops were building up to over 1 million foreign troops. And the Vietnamese, South Vietnamese government had 1,200,000 troops. Some of you may have been there and know the experience. But it was during those years that we learned something about the story of Jericho that I'm going to relate to this morning. Because there are two very, very important things about Jericho. One is that its success was not attributed to 3 million people, approximately. Approximately 3 million Israelites. Coming down off of Mount Nebo, I've stood there, I've looked at the place where they say Moses was privileged to look across the Jordan Valley and see the mountains of Jerusalem, and God even gave him the privilege of seeing the holy city, Jerusalem. We couldn't see it from where we were, too hazy. But it's not that far. From Jericho to Jerusalem is about 25 miles. You go up over the mountains. But from where we stood and we came down the road by bus, there were 50 of us, Elder HMS Richards and Mrs. Richards, Sr., were with us, and we were taking this tour group through the Holy Land, 1979. And we came down off the mountain, and it took us quite a while to go through the checkpoint to get into Israel. But once we got in there, they took us to a village where we had the most delicious food we'd had in 3 weeks. We spent 8 days in Egypt and 8 days in Jordan, and I want to tell you, I don't like their food. But when we sat down at the table there, just in the beginning stages of Israel, we had the most delicious potatoes and vegetables and salads that we'd missed since we left home. And not long after that, within 3 or 4, I think 3 miles, well, here was the tree that Zacchaeus had climbed, according to tradition. And not far, maybe a half a block from there, was a little fruit stand with fresh orange juice, and I drank 3 quarts. And the next thing we saw was Jericho. Of course, what we saw was the ruins. You know, Jericho was about 7 acres inside the walls. I don't know whether you knew that or not, but about 7 acres, that's not really a big place. in Saigon, when we lived in Vietnam, we had 9 acres in the south part of the city of Saigon. But here's Jericho, a walled city, solid rock, 30 feet high. One of the strongest fortresses then known in that period of time. Two walls, actually, an outer wall and an inner wall. It was impregnable. And as they crossed the Jordan, think of 3 million people crossing a river. Now, the river isn't that wide. But you think of 3 million people with their oxen, with their whatever, sheep, camels, whatever they had. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I read this week where it took about 21 days for them to go through the Jordan. 3 million people. I'm not sure that's true, so don't quote me. But that was a tremendous task in itself. The ark with the priests in the foreground. And then Moses told the rest of the people, fill in as wherever you are in line, just fill in and go across. Follow the leaders. You know, that took a bit of faith. If it's true that it took 21 days, think of God holding those waters back for that long a time. There's speculation on it. Some think there was an earthquake. And the earthquake blocked it like a dam for a period of time. I don't know. That's somebody's idea. But the facts are that from the Jordan to Jericho was 6 miles. They spent 14 days. They celebrated the Passover. Joshua, the new leader now, 85 years old. That's old, folks. In my book, I'm 79. I'm going to be 80 in about 5 months. 85 years old, me? Leading 3 million people? What a task. No wonder God says, be of good courage. And he repeated it over and over again. He needed courage, did he not? He was following in the footsteps of Moses, probably the greatest leader God's ever had upon earth outside of his own son. And God's message to Joshua was, you're going to conquer the city. They looked at the walls. They'd sent 2 spies in. You remember they found Rahab? Rahab told the 2 spies, we're scared to death. We've heard about the Red Sea, your exodus from Egypt. We've heard about all the things that have happened in the last 40 years, and we are scared to death. One of the strongest fortresses in the world at that time, and they're scared. But God said, I'm going to give you a plan. And the plan is that the people walk around this city every day for 6 days. Just walking around the city. And on the 7th day, the priests are going to go first, and they're going to blow 7 trumpets. And they're going to blow a ram's horn. And then when they do that, I want everybody to shout. And the walls will fall flat. That's what the Bible says. The walls will fall flat, 30 feet. And I was reading this week where the outer wall fell out and down the hill. And then the other wall fell and it was flat. Now, you know, I've served on committees at the General Conference where there have been anywhere from 40 to 300. And you know, when you have a church board meeting, if you have 18 or 20 people or however many, when a suggestion comes up or an idea comes up to do this or that, there's usually about 18 to 20 different ideas on how to do it. Isn't that right? Think of 3 million people being told that they are going to walk around this city. They're going to, on the seventh day, shout as loud as they can shout, and the walls are going to come down. Oh, I can just hear some of the reactions. On the other hand, what about the people in Jericho? They're listening to however many million people walked around that city. Maybe they didn't all walk, I don't know. But the Bible says the people were supposed to go around the city. And if it means people being the total number, that's 3 million. They walked around the city and the people inside could hear them walking. That many people naturally are going to make a noise. And their hearts were beating with fear. What's going on? What's going to happen to us? We've got the strongest place in the world. We thought nothing could take place that would cause us to be afraid. But my friends, when God says something, He means it. And God was the active agent in that battle. Really, the children of Israel had little to do except to follow God's command. Isn't that true of us today? We are to sow the seed, as we talked about in Sabbath school this morning, but it's His responsibility to reap a harvest. He does the work. We follow His command. Trust and obey. That's the message of Jericho. Trust and obey. And they did what God commanded them to do, and the walls came tumbling down. And the only people inside that city that were safe was Rahab, her mother and father, her sisters and family, and whatever she had brought in to her home on the tower, on the roof. The roof came tumbling down, but Rahab and her family were safe. The leader, Joshua, and the children of Israel kept their promise. They told her to hang that cord that they'd let the 2 spies down with. That'll be our signal. But if you flinch in any way, if you flinch in any way, we will not keep our promise. Well, Rahab didn't flinch. And my friends, I think the lesson in that experience is we're almost to the promised land. It's time for Jesus to come. This is no time to flinch. No time to look back. The command is to go forward and to do what God wants us to do. I'm told in the spirit of prophecy, and you are too, that God longs for us to reach up. He's going to reach down, but He wants us to reach up and clasp His hand and let Him show us what wonderful things He can do. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need Him now. I've traveled all over the world. The last 6 years of my ministry, I was president of Christian Record Services for the Blind. And I've been in all parts of the world where there are blind people, including Russia and China and Africa. And everywhere I go, I see the signs that tell me Jesus is coming soon. The prophet Daniel said, in the last days, knowledge would be increased and men would run to and fro. I find Japanese people in every part of the world, wherever I go. I talk to them. I surprise them. We got off an airplane in Bangkok, and the Japanese people, "Oh, it's so hot here." I said, "Atsui desu ka? It's hot?" And their eyes get as big as silver dollars. I was on a golf course in North Carolina with one of our pastors enjoying a few hours of recreation, and a Japanese man and his wife came out of the caddy door, out of the office door, walked down the steps, and we were coming up, and I said, "Ohayou gozaimasu." He said, "Good morning." Then he realized what had happened, and he turned around, and he said, "Who are you?" He said, "You spoke to me in Japanese." I said, "That's right. Shoto ii desu yo." Just right. Anyway, we think of computers. We think of cell phones. Last time I was in Hong Kong, I was walking down the street, and the man in front of me had a cell phone. And believe it or not, he was calling his wife to find out what kind of groceries she wanted him to bring home. There's more people in the Orient with cell phones than there are in the United States. I don't think there's a very few Japanese that don't have a cell phone. When we moved to Japan, there were 11 million people in Tokyo. 42 million today. 42 million. From 1960 to 2008. No wonder the Bible says about Jesus in Matthew 9:36 that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. We talked about that in Sabbath school class this morning. What kind of Christians should we be? Happy? Joyful? Positive? Hopeful? All of those. But most important of all, folks, I think, is humility. We need to love with a humble heart. We need to let people know we love them. The fact that the children of Israel, who had trekked for 40 years through a hot desert and had committed their discouraging attitudes and so forth along the way. And they came to Baal Peor, one of the last experiences before crossing the Jordan. And they saw all the fun that the Moabites and others were enjoying. And they craved to have a life like that. God couldn't save those people, those that were really disobedient, and they missed out on the promised land. I think that one of the worst experiences that could happen to you and me is if we've lived for years and years as Seventh-day Adventists and have followed the practices of our beliefs and then come right up to the end and miss out on eternal life. Wouldn't that be tragic? That would be tragic. Those people could have gone into Jericho. They could have been a part of the victory song. You know, it was only a few days later, after the success of Jericho, that they went about 20 miles north to conquer another city at the upper end of the Sea of Galilee. And they were so confident at what had happened at Jericho that they didn't seek God's blessing. They didn't get down on their knees and pray, "Lord, send your armies from heaven to help us. We're going to go into battle again and we need you." No, it was self-confidence that caused them that when they reached this little tiny place, the people inside of that little place had more strength than they did. And they were defeated. And they were discouraged. That wouldn't have happened if they had trusted and obeyed. If they had followed the counsel that God had given them, and if they'd have stayed true to the needle, true to duty as the needle to the pole. If they had just taken a hold of the hand of God. It is not the splendid talents that we have today. It is not the capabilities that you and I now possess that's important. Christ Object Lessons, page 146. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. That's the story of Jericho. We need to have far less confidence in what God, and we need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. He longs to have us reach after him. He longs to have us expect great things from him. He longs to give you understanding in temporal as well as in spiritual matters. He can sharpen the intellect. He can give tact and skill. Put your talents into the work. Ask God for wisdom, and it will be given you. Another one. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 150. If you will seek the Lord and be converted every day. If you will of your own spiritual choice be free and joyous in God. If with gladsome consent of heart to his gracious call you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service. Listen to this. All your murmurings will be stilled. All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. Can we find a promise greater than that? Are we perplexed? Do we have problems? Are we different than anybody else in the world? Well, we should be to one extent, that's true. But my friends, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all stand in the need of God's help. Desire of Ages, 224, 225. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Not Enoch who was translated to heaven, not Elijah who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in the dungeon. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And all of the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. I don't know where you are in your Christian walk today, but I know that in my own experience, and I've been on the journey for quite a while, I need Jesus. And I believe you need Jesus as we have never needed him before. I just finished reading Acts of the Apostles again about a month ago. In the last 3 weeks, I've been working on Great Controversy. I have 10 paragraphs or 10 chapters to go. And if what I read there is true, there's a battle coming soon that's going to be greater than Jericho. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, I'm told. And only those who trust and obey, only those who put their entire hope on our Savior, our Commander-in-Chief, who has never, ever lost a battle. We can trust him. He has given us all of the things necessary to be successful. I think of the soldiers I saw in Vietnam with their helmets, their armor that was given, their flak vests, their hand grenades, their belt of bullets, their M16 rifles, their two-way radios. They had everything the United States government could give them to be successful. And yet one Saturday night, near midnight, a knock came at my front door. And I answered it, and a fellow missionary said, "Elder Brecht, wake up and come out here into the dark. You've never seen anything like this before." And I walked out from our front door into what I expected to be the darkness of the night, and the sky was just lit with dozens and dozens of flares. You could have read a newspaper in the middle of the night outside. And then we heard the airplanes revving up, and we heard the helicopters' engines start. And we climbed an 80-foot tower and watched a battle just a mile and a half away. A fresh shipment of troops, three giant 747 airplanes, had landed on Thursday. This was Saturday night. Over 1,000 fresh troops from North Carolina, jungle warriors. They were trained Thursday afternoon and all day Friday and Sabbath morning until noon, and then they were told to go and rest because 8 o'clock Saturday night they were to begin their tour of duty. At 8 o'clock, 60 of these men got on a truck, and they were taken out to the outer perimeters of this giant air base, the Tanchonet Air Base. And this one young man I'm going to refer to, 21 years of age, was on the southwest corner of the perimeter of this giant air base, and we were about a mile and a half, maybe 2 miles from him at the most. And he was told to walk, loaded with all the preparation the Army could give him, in addition, a beautiful German police dog. And he started to walk. 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Somewhere in that time frame, the dog began to pull on the chain. And it was all the young soldier could do to hold him. And he took his radio and he gave his position, told him what time it was and where he was, and said, "Please send some help. I need help." No help came. About midnight, the dog broke loose, and the soldier couldn't hold it any longer, and it ran through the grass, and there was a shot. And the young soldier took his radio, and he started to scream, started to take God's name in vain. He was hopeless and helpless. No help came. And finally, there was another shot, and he fell. The problem was that when he was in the classroom and getting instruction from his leaders, he wasn't paying attention, and his radio was turned to the medical frequency rather than the military frequency. And I saw 7 tremendous explosions. 3 more at different times. It sounded as though the whole city of Saigon was going down. This young man was responsible for 7 ammunition dumps being blown up. 3 very, very expensive jet airplanes blown up. And when I visited the airport building at 9 o'clock the next morning, Sunday morning, and saw the roof with 3 giant holes in it, it was a large building, many, many times larger than this. And I counted 30 pools of blood where 30 men had stood and 30 men had died. I couldn't imagine how something like that could happen. With 1,200,000 foreign troops, or over 1 million foreign troops and 1,200,000 Vietnamese troops, how could one man fail? My friends, it's going to be like that in the last hours of Earth's history. Only those who trust and obey, only those who have stayed firm and true to the calling which God has given them. I want to be there, don't you? I want to be ready to go in through the gates into that city. I want to meet people that I've met along the way whose lives have been touched by the Lord Jesus, that through my contact with them taught them about Him. I want to see them. What a joy that will be. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, those that are near and dear to you. What a joy it will be to see them. Like Mr. and Mrs. Henderson up at Oroville, Washington, years and years ago. We had prayer with them. We left them with the Conflict of the Ages series. And as we were going out the door, I said, well, Brother and Sister Henderson, that's how I called them, Brother and Sister Henderson, I said, I'm going to be looking for you when we go through the gates. And his last words were, we'll be there. What a joy. You can just imagine the expression of joy that came over the Israelites when they saw God marvelously take care of that giant city, that fortress that was impregnable according to man's estimation. You can just imagine the joy that came. My friends, whatever you do, stay faithful. It's not going to be a long journey from here. And Jesus even promises to cut it short in righteousness, so he's going to make it even shorter than it might have been. And we need to be faithful and remember Jericho, for God can do it, and he will. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful this morning that you've called us from lives of sin to walk in paths of righteousness as your children. And Lord, the number's getting bigger around the world, over 15 million. That's more than the children of Israel were. And time is marching on. The battles that are the greatest are just ahead of us. But because you have led us in such a wonderful way, we have nothing to fear unless we forget your blessings of the past. So keep us faithful. Help us to study our Bibles and to know them from beginning to end. Help us to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a hope that is within us with meekness and fear. May our words be like salt that preserves, that makes things taste good. May our religion taste good as people see us living it day by day. And so, Father, we want to reconsecrate our lives to you this morning. If there's one person here this morning that has fallen away from the Lord and you feel the Holy Spirit calling you back, please don't reject him. Please answer his call. The most wonderful days of the future will be yours if you give your all to him. And Lord, some of us have been careless. We do things we know we shouldn't. We just pray that you'll forgive us and give us strength to stand true and faithful. For our little ones, Lord, may we set a good example. And may we teach them of your ways and remind them of what you've done in the past. And most of all, may we help them to know Jesus as their personal friend. So thank you for this service. Thank you for blessing us. As we go home, as we share the coming week with others, may we be trustworthy and obedient. May we love you with all our hearts, and may there be souls in your kingdom as a result, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.